Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today I want to welcome Mark Clifton to the podcast. Mark is the senior director of church planting and revitalization with the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. He has been in ministry nearly 40 years and has served as a pastor and in various denominational roles. He also has a new book out entitled Reclaiming Glory, Revitalizing Dying Churches. Mark, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Hey, thank you very much, Dr. Allen. It's great to be with you today.
Well, it's good to have you here. You're a friend, a gentleman I've gotten to know my past few years at Midwestern Seminary. And I do want to note on the front end of our conversation that you're an alumnus of Midwestern Seminary.
I am, and my father is, both. Yep.
And not just any alumnus. This year at the Southern Baptist Convention meeting in June of 2016, we were able to present you with the Distinguished Alumnus of the Year Award. And so it was an honor for me to present that to you.
Well, thank you. And it was an honor to receive it. And I've never been more proud of this institution and happy and thrilled with the direction it's going.
Well, thank you. That's kind. We're proud of you and grateful for your ministry near us and to us. You have a new book out, Reclaiming Glory, Revitalizing Dying Churches. And it's one thing to write a book with good theory. It's another thing to write a book with a life and ministry that stands behind the theory. And so this is a great book, and on the front of our conversation today, I want to promote it and to encourage our listeners to secure it and to read it. It's put out by B&H Publishers. But I want to give a little bit of a personal introduction to you and amplify the book and also frame the conversation today. Personal on my end and on your end. Personal to me, I have served as a pastor and interim pastor for more than a decade before I came to Midwestern Seminary as president. While at Southern Seminary as a student and while in the broader Louisville region, I got to serve a couple different churches. And two churches in particular would be categorized as a revitalization project, an older church that the Lord was pleased to work in. And my heart then and now is to see those churches, which literally number the tens of thousands, experience new life, new growth, new health. So I come to Midwestern Seminary in the fall of 2012, and one of the names began to be mentioned to me was Mark Clifton. And people said, Dr. Allen, you need to get to know Mark Clifton, what he's doing at Warner Road Baptist Church, and you'll be so impressed by what's taking place there. So I got to preach there a couple of years ago now, 2.5, 3 years ago now, and see what firsthand has taken place there. Now, I'm going to express what I witnessed and experienced that day, but I'm going to invite you to tell the story of what took place there as the front porch to the conversation, to the book, and to keys or essentials to church revitalization. So I preached at 101 Road. I entered an old historic building that was just absolutely smashing, beautiful. And like so many churches that are smashing and beautiful, just a few years prior to me preaching there and to you coming, it was essentially dead. But that day I preached to a congregation, I would guess, of 400 or 500 that was reflecting, in my opinion, and as I observed the crowd, that just reflected heaven. Ethnically diverse, people of every color there, every age group, every apparent economic background, income level. And it was just a glorious experience for me to see a church that was so diverse, so reflecting the kingdom, and a church that had come to life again. So before we even move into your book, and especially these four keys or four essentials to revitalizing a church, I want you to tell the story briefly of Warner Road Baptist Church and what God did there under your leadership.
Thank you very much. I've been a church planter all of my life. In 1978, at the age of 18, I was part of my first church plant and have continued to be church planter all of my life. And Dr. Allen, in church planting, we just really felt like, hey, we don't deal with dying churches. We don't deal with churches that have major problems. We go literally, if we need to, across the street or in the same neighborhood and start something brand new. And I'd been gone from Kansas City. We grew up here. My father was a pastor here. And I'd been gone from Kansas City for over 20 years, planting churches in Canada and other parts of the United States and working for Southern Baptist in a variety of church planting roles. I came back to Kansas City to be the associate director of missions here in this association. And I realized when I came back there were 150 Southern Baptist churches in two counties. And the vast majority of them were in deep decline, and began to really be on my heart. And here's the story. We needed to start a church in Brookside. We needed a church in Brookside. At this time, Warner Road Baptist Church had years ago left the Southern Baptist Convention, the Missouri Baptist Convention, and the Blue River Kansas City Association. It was gone.
Now, and I know why they left it, but for those who don't.
Well, theologically, they did not stand with the conservative resurgence in the least. and they embraced a lot of things in the culture that we don't believe are biblical, and so it was completely off base and again just completely disconnected from Southern Baptist life altogether, even though it had been at one time the go-to Southern Baptist church in Kansas City. Back in the 50s, when the Southern Baptist Convention would show up in Kansas City, that is where Baker James Coffin would preach. That is where the president of the Southern Baptist Convention would preach. That would be the place. But in the 60s and 70s and 80s, it took a different path. And so my wife and I, we were planning to start a church down in Brookside. It's an important part of Kansas City. And we were down there one time at an art fair that Brookside had. And I was down there walking around. And everywhere I looked in my peripheral vision, I saw this Warner Road Baptist Church building. It was huge. It had a steeple. You saw it everywhere. So I walked over in front of it, and I knew that it was nearly on its last leg, and I knew its reputation. And I stood there in front of it, and God just brought this question to my mind, which has changed me. I mean, it was like a pivot point in my life, and from that point on, my life's never been the same. And the question was this: what about a dying church says our God is powerful and His gospel is transforming? What about a dying church brings any glory to God? And yeah, I could go across the street and we could start a new church in the school, but as far as the neighborhood was concerned, what would they think if Warner Road Baptist Church and all of its dysfunction were to close? And at that point, I began to realize, Dr. Allen, you know, for the last 30, 35 years, planting churches so that neighborhoods could be reached with the gospel, so that people could come to know Jesus, those are all good things. But if you keep peeling that back, that's not the primary reason we do it. The primary reason we do it is the glory of God, so that He would be made much of. And Satan desires to rob God of His glory. And how better to rob God of His glory than to see a church in the middle of a neighborhood lose its foundation theologically and then close? And I realized at that moment my life had changed. And I was willing to take every last breath I have and run toward dying churches. And I thought I knew how difficult that would be. I didn't fully know how difficult that would be. And I had no idea that Warner Road, this is such a cool story, I had no idea they would ever come out and reach out to me. They, as I said, they were so far away from Southern Baptist. But a few weeks later, a group of elderly ladies from Warner Road came to the Blue River, Kansas City Baptist Association office, and they basically said, "We're out of money, we're out of people, we used to be Southern Baptist. We just don't want the church to close. Can you come help us?" And so I said, "Gather everybody you've got." And they gathered about 18 elderly people. I think there was one under the age of 50 in that meeting. And six of the 18 were in wheelchairs or had walkers. And the church really had no money. And it was just providential that God drew them back to the association and drew them back to me, and that He'd been working on my heart. And so I said, "Look, I'm not going to come and help your church keep from closing. I mean, the purpose of the church isn't to survive. It's not even to thrive. The purpose of the church is to serve. So here's what will happen. I'll come and serve as your interim leader here. I'm going to bring a couple of people with me to help make decisions, and we're going to make all the decisions going forward for the next 6 months, and you're going to come back into the SBC and the Missouri Baptist Convention and Blue River, and you're going to adopt the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. And, you know, that faithful remnant, Dr. Allen, they did all of those things. And that started the process of really replanting from within with the remaining faithful few who were there. And God did an amazing work. And it was not easy. I mean, the first 3 years, I made more mistakes than I could ever imagine. I didn't get much traction. It was the hardest thing I'd ever done. But after a while, God began to really show me how He wanted to do this. And God was gracious and opened the windows of heaven and blessed our work. And not only did we see Warner Road come back to vibrance and theological soundness, by the way, and strong community involvement, but it became a church planting church. And over the years we were there, we saw 9 new churches birthed out of our building, and now about four declining churches have received help or one of our interns to come and help replant them. So it's got a pretty large ministry footprint across North America and a really strong ministry footprint there in Brookside. And so for God's glory, that church has come back. And so the image of that church is totally different in the city than it was 10 years ago. And for that, I am extremely grateful.
Well, and it's a remarkable story. And everyone in the city who's involved in local church life is aware of it. And an incredible gospel footprint you have. I'm curious, how many years was that whole process under your leadership?
I started in like 2005, and then I left the full-time, I left there in 2014, late 2014, so almost 10 years.
Okay, and that's when you began serving with the North American Mission
Board. Right.
I was going to ask you to define for us, and I'm going to anyway, though you kind of brushed up against it in the previous story. Why church revitalization? Why should people listening to this podcast, why should members of the local church, why should pastors actually care be concerned about churches experiencing renewal, replanting, revitalization?
Well, one of the reasons is there are still a faithful remnant in many of those churches, and they need to be rescued. They need to be reclaimed. And they may be elderly, but to come into that place and let them enjoy the last few years of their life here on earth in a strong, healthy, vibrant environment where God is glorified, the gospel is made much of, and they're able to participate in that, that's a thing worth doing. But Dr. Allen, even more than that, as I said, you're right, I swerved into it a while ago. I'm a child of the church growth movement, okay? I graduated from seminary in the early 1980s. You know, I came here to school, but I did some study at Fuller. And the church growth movement had a lot of good things going for it. And but it had some, in my opinion, some other things that weren't so good. And one of it was just a strong emphasis on practicality. And if it worked, it was good. And, you know, as I said, plowing around dying churches and starting something brand new, it worked to some degree, but it didn't address the issue of what does that dying church say about the glory of God. You know, when somebody planted that church, they raised a banner for God's glory in that neighborhood. Hmm. And to strike that banner and bring it down is a pretty big deal. And we don't just want to just flippantly say, well, that church is dead. Let's go start something else. No, the community needs to know that the gospel can withstand generations and eons and eternity. It's not like a restaurant that has a flavor and people get tired of it and they're going to go someplace else. I mean, that's kind of how our consumer mentality has made it like that. And so we want to reclaim these churches for the remaining saints who are in them, but for God's glory. That's why we want to do it, so that his name would be made much of, so that the community would see the church is a different place than anything else in that community. And that's why we do it, and that's why I do it. It becomes an act of worship if it's for God's glory, not an act of missional strategy. And I think there's a huge difference.
Now, I don't assume too much by our listeners. We throw around phrases like church revitalization, church replanting, small churches, which I know you're not big on that phrase.
Not at all.
I like to talk about the normative church. So let's define our terms for our listeners. What do we mean by church revitalization?
Okay. By most standards that Lifeway and other organizations have, 10 to 15% of churches are growing and healthy. And 10 to 15% of churches, if nothing changes, will be gone in 5 years. And then the middle, there's about 70% of churches, 75% of churches that are in plateaued or in decline. Those churches, from what we say at the North American Mission Board, those are in need of revitalization. They're not in need of drastic replanting. They're not there yet. They're not going to die in 4 or 5 years, but they're trending in not a good way. And so they need revitalization. It's the churches at the bottom of that graph.
Is that purely only a numerical assessment?
No.
Because I know your heart is much bigger than the numbers.
Yeah.
So help us to think through this carefully. I realize that, you know, numbers at some point do catch up with you. If you don't have people, you don't pay your bills. Your building
right.
isn't open. And I know
right.
your heart is much bigger than the numbers here. But help us understand, because some churches that may take an attendance dip for a reason that's good and even pure. The Lord refined the church. The church had people who were for some reason put out of the church or left the church because they wouldn't submit to the Word of God. So I know it's more than a numerical calculation, but,
yes.
but help us to understand this.
Okay, here's what it is. If a church does not have a pattern of making disciples who make disciples that result in the community being noticeably better, and they do that ongoing, it's in decline. I'm not saying you don't have 20 more this year than you had last year in Sunday school. You're right. That dips
That's
up and down.
Helpful. Thank you.
And if we put way too much emphasis on how many people come up to gathered worship, and we put way too little emphasis. You know, it's pretty obvious what Jesus asked us to do. He asked us to make disciples and teach them to observe all things I've commanded you, not just to know them, but to do them, to observe them. That's making disciples. Nowhere in the New Testament did he ask us to keep records of how many came to gathered worship every week. And when you read the Apostle Paul, he really never asked Timothy or anybody he's writing to, any of the churches, he's never really concerned that they make sure they're bigger this year than they were last year. He's concerned with doctrine, discipleship, obedient living, those kinds of things.
So a church that needs revitalization is a church then that has frankly not been faithful to the Great Commission in reaching people and not been faithful to discipleship. And maybe that's too putting it too strongly. Let's say they haven't been fruitful.
Yeah,
they haven't experienced the fruits of gospel preaching, gospel sharing, of discipleship. Now, when we talk about replanting, that is a church that is essentially dead, and a new congregation would come in and give birth, give life to those facilities. Is that right, or would you like to clarify that even more?
Let me clarify that even more. Here's where we are. 900 Southern Baptist churches every year will close their doors. That's why the North American Mission Board contacted me. Kevin Azell contacted me directly, personally, and said, look, we start 1,200 churches a year. We close 900 churches a year. That's a net of about 300. It doesn't even keep up with population growth. What in the world can we do about the death rate of Southern Baptist churches? And I had never really thought about that, Dr. Allen, not one day, really. I just knew what I was doing at Warner Road, and I wanted to do that. So I said, well, let's dive down and look at these numbers. You say 900 churches a year are closing. It's important to know who they are and where they are. I'll cut right to the chase. I thought they were in rural areas where nobody lived. That's not true. 77% of the churches that close are in communities larger than 100,000 people. 90% are in communities that grew in population in the previous decade. We're closing churches where we have people that live there and where we're growing communities. Okay, we can't continue to do that. And one of the reasons we're doing it, unfortunately, is that our metric for success was just how many people are attending right now. It wasn't how many disciples are we making. And so we don't want to get back into the thing where we're just worried about attendance. We want to make sure we're making disciples and seeing the community transformed. But to answer your question about the five years left, those churches at the 5 or 10% level, we see 900 churches a year close. And so our desire is to find pathways for those churches to remain open or for their facilities to be reused for other churches. So we have we've defined what God is doing in North America. There are four major pathways where churches can be replanted. And the first one is you give your building to a partner. And we want to encourage that. There are times that the people there, there's just no more energy, there's no more money, they just can't do it any longer. And rather than give the building to some other entity, give it to a partner in Southern Baptist Life who can plant another church in there. Secondly, you can share your building with a church plant. There are a lot of church plants needing places to meet, and we've seen some real good productive ways in which a dying church, or let's say a small church that's struggling, I should say, and a new church plant can share the building, and then really the new church plant can minister to the struggling church. The third way is that they can merge. We've done this many times. In fact, on the way over here today, I was on a phone call with a pastor who's working this out with another church, a church that's in deep decline, has really no future, a new church that needs a building, that has a lot of leadership. We'll merge those two together. Basically, the declining church just comes under the influence of the other church. So there are those. But the fourth one is to replant from within. And that's what we did at Warnell Road Baptist Church. You go in with the remaining group, you bring in some sponsoring churches, and you just sort of take what you've got and you start all over again. So those are the four pathways of replanting, giving the building to a partner, either for a campus or for a church plant, sharing the building with a church plant, merging with a church plant, or replanting from within.
And sharing the building is especially intriguing to me. You think about just where we are in the year 2016, and so many churches have such very impressive facilities, and praise God for that. But you think about all the money so often that goes into building, let's say, a sanctuary, that oftentimes is used for 60 to 90 minutes a week. And then you get some church, 2 miles away, Hispanic church or some other ethnic group that are struggling to pay their bills, looking for a place to meet, and they could come and partner and use that facility maybe at 2 o'clock in the afternoon or 5 o'clock in the afternoon on Sunday. And we have well under leveraged our kingdom resources.
Right. When I met with Warnell, there were 18 of them. Like I said, they had no money and they really were physically not able to do much. I said, the only kingdom asset you have is this building. And so here's what we're going to do. If it's not illegal, it's not immoral, if it'll glorify God, and if I think it's a good idea, we're going to use this building for whatever comes along. And so within 2 weeks, we found a Laotian congregation, a Southern Baptist Laotian church that needed a place to meet. We moved them in with us. The Missouri Baptist Children's Home, they needed a place for their offices and for their foster care training. They moved in with us. A good Christian counselor I knew that was making an impact in our city, he moved in and shared our building. And then, Dr. Allen, within a short amount of time at Warnell Road, we had four churches sharing that building, all on Sunday, three of them simultaneous on Sunday mornings in different parts of the building. So the parking lot was packed, the hallways were packed, the preschool area was packed because put all the children in one place, which was really cool. And so it became an incubator, like I said, for new churches. And then when they got large enough, they would move out on their own. So sharing the building is a really great way that a church can make a huge kingdom impact right now. So sharing the building or merging or giving the building to a church plant. But if those three don't work, you can still replant from within. And that's a lot of what the book is about, and that's a lot of where my passion is.
Well, let's go straight to that. And time is passing quickly. This has been a wonderful and encouraging conversation. We have about 8 or 10 minutes left. You have four keys four essentials to replanting, to revitalization, how to do it. So let's share those with our listeners.
Yes, in terms of what it means to go in it, first and foremost, you love the remaining members and you get their hearts to warm to the gospel. We call it, you know, some people call it the coalition of the willing. I don't really want to use the word CAL for short, but you could. You work with those who are there. I remember Henry Blackaby told me one time, you know, the people in your church are not the means to your ministry, they are your ministry. And sometimes in a replant or revitalization, we look over those who are there. In fact, we may want to kick them to the side of the road and say they're the problems and that kind of thing. Really what we want to do is we want to get their hearts back to warm to the gospel. Many of them, you know, an idol, Dr. Allen, is something we run to when we're afraid. We think it'll give us comfort, security. And many of these people have unfortunately made the local church expression that they remember their idol. And they want to hang on to that. And what we have to help them understand is that the only idol that will really meet all of your needs and never disappoint you is Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So over time, through preaching, through conversations with them in their homes, through all kinds of ways, bring them to a place where they are more and more laying down the idol of the past and picking up Jesus. That never stops happening until they go to heaven. I mean, you don't say, okay, we've done that, now we'll move on. But you're intentional about it. In your preaching, in your conversations, in your language, everything else. That's number one. At the same time, simultaneous with that, you're doing the work of a missionary in that neighborhood.
You're loving them with the gospel. You're seeking to rekindle their affection for
right.
Christ.
Exactly.
And that's a deeply theological, richly biblical process and concept and unto worthy ends. It strikes me there's also a pragmatic upside. Meaning, as their hearts are rekindled to Christ, then they're more open to creative, to more intrepid ways to reach the community, to rethinking how they've done church work, because they want to see more people come to know Christ, more people come to worship our King. And so, having new people in the building, they're not disrupting the status quo. That becomes the ends for why they're there in the first place.
You're exactly right. And it's really important to get first things first and do that. And also let them know that God's glory is at stake. They may come to a place and go, you know what, we don't want to do this, Pastor. Let's close this church and let somebody else do it. And we say, you know what, closing the church is robbing God of his glory. And the reason you're still here and you haven't gone to heaven yet is because you're here to give him glory. So even the change we ask them to make becomes an act of worship, not something we guilt them into or even a strategy to grow the church. And so that is an important distinction. And it's a very healthy one. And again, so yeah, absolutely. But at the same time you're doing that, you are becoming the absolute expert about that neighborhood. You do community exegesis. You eat at the same places. You get your hair cut the same places. You buy coffee the same places. You get to know everybody by name. You go to the schools. You ride around with the police on their. You know, you can involve yourself with the police and do the ride-alongs. Front seat, not back seat. Anyways, you've just got to know that community and love that community and pray for that community and cry with that community and know where the hurts are and ask God to reveal you ways that you can serve that community. Now, I realize in a dying church situation, they don't have any resources to serve. But guess what? We're part of Southern Baptist Convention. And when I was at Warnell, those elderly people couldn't do anything. But I had a family of Southern Baptists that if I just identified some needs, I mean, churches like First Baptist Raytown came over and helped us do some amazing things. So you can do that. And so you got to serve. You're going to change the image of that church, not by changing its name or changing the music or changing the logo. You're going to no lost person in the world is going to drive up to a church because you changed the name and changed the logo. And no lost person is going to come to your church because they like the music. But you are going to get their attention, I believe, and experience has shown, if they see the love of Christ lived out sacrificially in their neighborhood. And so that's what changes the image of that church. So Warnell had a terrible image in the neighborhood, but it changed when the church embraced and loved and served the neighborhood. So you got to serve the neighborhood with abandon. And then you've got to focus on young men. I've never yet gone to a dying church, and I consult all the time. That's the third one here. I consult all the time with churches in deep decline. I've never sat down with one yet, Dr. Allen, where they said, here's the problem, Mark. We got too many young leaders, young men between the ages of 18 and 32. I mean, that just doesn't happen. They all say we don't have enough. And that's sort of the secret sauce. And wherever you're in a church plant that's growing well and in fact, impacting its neighborhood and making disciples and sharing the gospel well, you could pretty much bet there's a strong group of young men who are very much engaged in that.
So, experientially, how have you sought to do that? I mean, how have you actually accomplished that?
Well, I started out by just praying that God would bring some young man across my path, and I made myself available with my time by hanging out at coffee shops, volunteering with the football team at Southwest High School, trying to be where they were, and just making myself available, and knowing I just want to come across one. And here's what we say. I say it in the book. I say it yesterday down in Panama City where I was with Johnny Hunt, a bunch of pastors. Here's the reality. If you can't find one young man in your neighborhood, in that community, develop a relationship with, lead to Christ, and disciple, then maybe you can't pastor. Because you can't lead your people to do anything that you can't do. And I don't mean to sound harsh about that, but, I mean, that, at the end of the day, that's our job. And so maybe there are young men in that neighborhood who no doubt are believers but are not connected. Maybe they were, you know, Christians when they were converted when they were children, and they've sort of walked away, but they're still truly converted. And that's some that I found, and others the Lord just brought to me. He absolutely just brought them to me, and I was grateful for that. But I had to make sure that I had cleared my plate so that I had time to invest in their lives and to connect with them. And so when you do that, all of their friends are in their 20s and 30s, and they bring their friends, and you disciple them and help them disciple them, and you create a culture in that old elderly church where young men now are at the forefront in serving, in speaking, in reading Scripture, in praying, and even in preaching as you teach them to preach or give them instruction in how to exhort to God's Word. So, yes, it's just a strategy of focused energy and attention to find where are the young men in your community that you can invest your life in and not overlook them. Look, they're probably the most resistant, let's be frank about it, and I'm not saying you don't want to reach women of all ages and older men and all of that, but I do think that we have to be focused on trying to find ways to reach young men and spend our time with them. That has been the difference maker.
Okay, so four steps or four keys, four ingredients, however we want to frame it. Number one is love the remaining members and then love them into a renewed love for Christ. Number two, embrace the community. Number three, focus on young men. And there's a fourth key. What is it?
And focus on young men by not only discipling them, but giving them key leadership and letting them lead. And in order to do that, you've got to have good relationship with the older people that will let them do that. That's why you do number one. But the fourth one is you have a culture where you're making disciples that make disciples that makes the community noticeably better. So you create environments where disciples can be made. You encourage discipleship making. It becomes prominent and important. It becomes the reason that you do what you do. It's not a matter of just are we growing by 10 people this month or 20 people next year, but are we seeing the ones that God has brought to us? Are we seeing them grow in their walk and in their likeness of Christ and their desire for holiness? Are we seeing their families grow? Are we seeing them connect to the networks that they are in at their work and their school? Are we seeing that happen? So when we talk about a replant, we talk about that, getting their hearts, getting the old people, the remaining members to love Jesus and embrace him and knowing who the community is and serving it with abandon and bringing all the resources we can as Southern Baptists to meet needs in that community. Because the most generous people in that community need to be the people who've been dealt most generously with, and no one's been dealt more generously with than those of us who've been redeemed. So we need to have an absolute culture of generosity. And then we've got to find ways to connect and encourage young men and give them leadership and then create a whole culture of disciple-making and community transformation. You do that, I'm telling you, you've got a church that is a New Testament church that is vibrant and impactful in its community. And I do believe experience has shown God will reward that in a variety of ways, and numerically may be one of them, but it's not why we do what we do.
Well, it's a remarkable story, Warnell Road Baptist Church, and your book, Reclaiming Glory, Revitalizing Dying Churches, is such a helpful book. Thank you for telling the story of the church and the essential elements or keys to church revitalization, and thank you for sharing them throughout this podcast today. I really like to have you here in the studio, Mark. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. It's been a pleasure. And again, just thank you for your leadership here and what you're doing at the seminary. God's really blessed you. And I pray for you on a regular basis and want you to know how much I care for you and what you're doing here.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.